We've been doing a study starting last Sunday on church growth, and we have been focused primarily upon the attributes that a sower must have. Folks, we have the seed of the Word of God, and we have billions upon billions of individuals who are lost, so those two things have already been provided. All we need to do is sow that seed. But if we're going to be effective soul winners, there are certain qualities that you and I have to possess. And those are some of the things that we've been talking about. The title of our lesson this morning is as follows: Church Growth Through Sanctification. Sanctification is not a word that we use very often. Most of the time when we use it, it is in a church type, Bible class type setting. I doubt if there's very many parents who send their children out and tell them, "Now remember, little one, you are sanctified." I don't think any kid has ever heard that. That kid would look around and say, "What in the world is she talking about?" But folks, sanctification is of utmost importance. And even if we think we know what sanctification is, even if we know what sanctification is, oftentimes we do not talk about sanctification and its relationship to the growth of the body of Christ very often. So for the next few moments, that's what we want to do. Talk about sanctification and how it applies to church growth. Point number one, terms and definitions. In the Greek language, there is one word for sanctification as far as the root word is concerned. However, when you turn into our English Bibles, there are three different words that come from that one word. And basically, they all mean exactly the same thing. The first word is sanctify. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Paul writes, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly," he says. That word sanctify is the Greek word hagiazo. You don't need to know that. You don't need to write that down. I just want you to listen to the word hagiazo. You turn to Philippians chapter 4, verse 21, and we have the same root word being used, but in our English Bibles, it is an entirely different term. Paul writes the following: "Salute every saint in Christ Jesus." The word is saint. The Greek word there, listen to it, is hagias. A while ago, it was the Greek word hagiazo. Now the Greek word hagias. We have one other word that's translated from this particular term, and it is the word holy, and Paul uses it in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 27. For there he says, "I charge in the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren." Guess what the Greek word is? Hagias. The exact word that was translated saint previously. So what I'm trying to get you to understand is all three of these words, holy, saint, sanctified, all come from the same Greek word. But the question is this: what in the world does the word sanctify, holy, saint mean? Strong, in his concordance, says that the word means purify, consecrated, holy. Now watch this. Mentally to venerate. That's interesting, isn't it? Because what Strong says is this: you and I, in our mind, mentally have the ability to sanctify something. It doesn't have to be physically done. It can be even mentally done as well. Thayer gives us a few more definitions of the word sanctify. He says that it means venerable or hallow. He then says that it also means to purify. Now listen to this definition. Set apart from things that are profane unto a design for the Almighty God. Now folks, that is the main definition that you hear all the time of the word sanctify. Usually we just simply don't make it even more simple and we say it means to be set apart. But Thayer tells us what it's set apart from. It's set apart from those things that are worldly, those things that are sinful, those things that are corrupt, those things that are carnal, those things that are of this world, those things that revolve around Satan. And they are dedicated for a special design, a special purpose unto the Almighty God. Folks, that's the definition of sanctify. Point number two. When are we sanctified, folks? Sanctification comes at the point of conversion. As you read through the New Testament, you find that there are various elements, various things that are very closely associated with this concept of sanctification. There's four of them that I want to mention in this particular section. The first thing that is closely connected with sanctification is the truth of the Word of God. In John 17:17, Jesus says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Now remember what the definition of sanctify is. To be set apart. Now Jesus says, the way that is done is through the word of God. Folks, this book has something to do with our being set apart for a holy purpose unto God. If individuals don't honor the book, don't respect the book, don't obey the book, guess what? They cannot be sanctified. It's an impossibility. You turn to Ephesians 5 verse 26, and there is another thing that is now connected with sanctification. The Apostle Paul in the context is talking about the church. Listen to what he says. That he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Isn't that interesting? Remember, one of the definitions of sanctify is to purify, to make clean. Now notice that Paul says that the way the church has been made clean is by the washing of water through the word. Now remember the words connected to sanctification. Now we have what? The washing of water connected to sanctification. The question is, what in the world is that? We'll come back to it in just a few moments. Thirdly, there is the blood of Jesus Christ that is interlocked, intertwined with our sanctification. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews 13:12 says, even this Jesus suffered without the gate for the sanctification of the people, listen to him, with his own blood. Folks, somehow the blood of Jesus Christ is part of that sanctification process. The word is part of it, the washing of water is part of it, and the blood of Jesus Christ is part of it as well. There's one other verse that we want to talk about. It's 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Peter writes the following, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God through," listen to him, "the sanctification of the Spirit." Folks, in that text, he's talking about the Holy Spirit of God. So somehow the Holy Spirit is involved in sanctifying mankind. Now think about those four things. The Word, the washing of water, the Spirit, and also that fourth one was what? Yes, the blood of Jesus Christ. Now folks, in John 3:5, Jesus summarizes all four of those points in one brief statement. Listen to him. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Folks, what's Jesus talking about? He's talking about sanctification. You see, in the kingdom of God, you and I are separated from the world. That kingdom stands in opposition to the world. He says that it is through water and the Spirit that you and I enter into the kingdom of God. We've already heard those words before, haven't we? Folks, here's the process. The Holy Spirit of God has revealed the Word of God to mankind. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 13. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. In the pages of this word, he has given us commandments to obey, that when we do, we will be sanctified, set apart for a holy purpose unto God. And in that initial process, the very last step is the washing of water. Why? Because the Word commands it, folks. What was Saul told to do? And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord Jesus. Acts 22, 16. So the Spirit gives the Word. The Word of God tells us to be immersed, washed in water for the remission of our sins. Folks, there's no power in the water. That's just the act of faith that man must engage in order to obey God. But where's the power? Folks, the power is in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. When you and I are immersed in the waters of baptism, it is there that we come in contact with the precious death of Jesus Christ. Romans 6, 3 and 4. It was in His death that He shed His blood. So when we are immersed into the death of Jesus, it is there that the blood of Christ washes us from all of our transgressions. You come forth from that watery grave of baptism a totally different individual, don't you? You're not the same one that you went into the water as. Folks, you went in that old man of sin. You went into that water a dead man. But you come out of the waters of baptism a new creature in Christ Jesus. An individual who has absolutely no transgressions laid to his charge. And God has taken you out of the world and added you to the church, Acts 2, 47. He has translated you out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son, Colossians 1, 13. You have been born into the family of the Almighty God, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. At that point, you are now a peculiar treasure unto the Almighty God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 and 9. You are an individual who has died to the world, and now you are a special individual devoted entirely to God. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Folks, when you come out of the waters of baptism, it is then and only then that you are sanctified. Until then, you are in the world, you are in corruption, you are in sin, and you are in service to Satan himself. The Bible says that the Spirit, the Word, baptism, and the blood of Jesus sanctifies man unto a holy purpose unto the Almighty God. Thirdly, sanctification does not stop just because you've been immersed into Christ. Now I'm talking to the bulk of the individuals who are in this building, aren't I? I'm talking to the members of the Oceanside Church of Christ. I'm talking to any of you who are Christians, children of the living God. Yes, you were sanctified when you were immersed into Christ, but folks, that sanctification is a continual process from now till we die. That's point number three. Sanctification is a continual process. I want us to read three passages of Scripture, and then we're going to make some comments on those three passages. The first one is found in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. For there the Apostle Paul says, fornication and uncleanness and covetousness, let it not once be named among you, listen to him, as becometh saints. Neither foolishness, nor filthy talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Underline the word saints. Remember, that's one of our key words, isn't it? Let's go to the second passage. It's found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. Paul writes the following, for this is the will of God concerning you, listen to him again, even your sanctification. There's our word. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. Folks, Paul's talking about sanctification, is he not? And he says, this is the will of God concerning you, your sanctification. The third passage is found in 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning about verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. For it is written, be ye holy as I am holy. Now let's talk about these three passages of Scripture. First, let me emphasize again that all three of our words are found in these texts, aren't they? All three of them. As becometh saints, even your sanctification, be ye holy. Folks, all of them, from the Greek word, hagios, separated, set apart unto God for a holy use unto him. Point number two, every one of these passages of Scripture are written to Christians, not non-Christians. Every one of them. Ephesians is written to the church at Ephesus. The book of Thessalonians was written to the church at Thessalonica. And Peter, when he wrote his epistle, wrote to the Christians of the dispersion, those that had been spread abroad throughout the entirety of the world. In other words, what they're saying is this, Christians, you be saints, Christians. You be sanctified, Christians. You be holy. I'm not talking to the world. Sanctification, folks, is something that you and I must focus on a regular basis. Thirdly, these passages reveal unto us that sanctification involves both mind and body, doesn't it? You go to the book of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5, he says this, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification. Folks, your vessel is your body. So you and I have to separate our bodies from the world. And everything that is done in that body is to be separated from the world as well. But notice he also includes the mind, doesn't he? You go to Peter and listen to what he writes. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Folks, our minds are involved in the sanctification process. Our minds can be active when the body is not, can it? Our body can be just as good as gold, doing absolutely nothing sinful as far as God is concerned, and yet the mind can still be in sin. So folks, we've got to work on mind and body when it comes to sanctification. Notice fourthly, when he talks about these concepts of sanctification, that he says there are things that you must refrain from, folks. Fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, all filthiness, foolish talking, jesting. Listen to what Paul says. Let it not once be named among you as becometh saints. Folks, he's not talking just in our lives in that text. Even though that is the case, God doesn't want any of those sinful things in my life. Not even once does he want it. But he's also talking about the body at Ephesus, isn't he? Church at Ephesus, do not let any of these things once be named among you as becometh saints. Folks, this is serious business as far as God is concerned. In the passage in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5, he says this, neither the lust of concupiscence as the Gentiles which know not God. Folks, he's talking about abundance of lust, a superabundance of lust. A lust of those things that are fleshly, worldly, and carnal in nature. Do not be involved in those things, he says. You turn to the passage in Peter and he says, not according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Folks, part of the sanctification process is staying away from all the stuff that is nasty and vile and corrupt and sinful in this world. If I'm going to be holy unto God, I've got to get out of all the junk. And I cannot practice those things. Here's a fifth thing that we learn. The only way for you and me to stay sanctified is to follow the will of the Almighty God. Folks, that's the only way. You've got to grab the Word of God and you've got to read it and study it. You've got to give your heart fully unto it and you've got to carry it out in strict obedience in your life to be set apart unto God Almighty. Sanctification continues even after your obedience to Christ. So you see, yes, a person can be sanctified when they obey the gospel. But as they live their lives, they can drift away from that sanctification, can't they? They can cease being sanctified. They can cease living a life that is set apart wholly under God's divine purpose. And sadly, don't we see that in the lives of some children of God? They're involved in sin. They're involved in the lusts of this world. Drinking and smoking and cursing and all kinds of sexual immorality. Drugs, evil, disrespect, defiance of moms and dads. Folks, the list goes on and on and on. God expects us to look into His Word and obey it and sanctify ourselves on a continual basis. It is a process that continues in the life of the Christian. So what have we learned thus far? Number one, we have learned some terms and definitions, haven't we? Number two, we have noted that sanctification begins at the conversion process. And number three, we have learned that sanctification continues throughout the entirety of the Christian life. But remember the title of the lesson, Church Growth Through Sanctification. Here you and I are trying to live godly lives, separated unto God for a holy purpose. The question is this: how? How does that kind of a life promote church growth? There's three things I want to talk to you about very briefly. Folks, if you live a sanctified life, every person you come in contact with sees God. What did Peter say? Be ye holy, even as I am holy. In the long ago, Isaiah the prophet had a vision that he saw from heaven. And he speaks of it in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 beginning. And in the year when King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne, and his train filled all the temple. And above it stood seraphim. Folks, those are angelic beings. And above that temple stood seraphims, each having six wings. With twain they did cover their face, with twain they did cover their feet, and with twain they did fly. And one said unto the other, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And the earth was filled with his glory. Folks, when those angelic beings looked upon the Almighty God sitting upon his throne, there were only three words that they could use to express what they saw: holy, holy, holy. If there is a being who is set apart from all humanity, it is God, is it not? Using bad English, he ain't like me. And yet, folks, God has made it possible to be holy, hasn't he? In fact, he's made it possible for me to be holy just like he is holy. And I want to live my life sanctified so that everybody that I come in contact with who sees me says, my, he looks so much like God. Wouldn't it be wonderful if somebody met you, never known you before, meets you for the first time, goes home today, walks through that door, and their family asks them, well, what happened to you today? And they look at their family and they say, I met God because they met you. Folks, you can't live negative, angry, mean, sinful, corrupt, vile, wicked, ungodly lives and come in contact with others and expect them to see God in you. It can't happen. It can't happen. Point number two: how does a godly life promote church growth? Folks, when other individuals see me as a Christian, what should they see? Years ago, or maybe even just last week, I made a commitment to Jesus Christ. I believe that he is Lord, and I set him upon the throne of my heart, and I said, I will be your servant. Were you sincere about that? Do you mean that? Is your Christianity genuine? That's the question. And folks, that's what the world wants to see, isn't it? And guess what? The world knows. They know, don't they? And when our Christianity is genuine and real and sincere, guess what? It can bring people to Jesus Christ. Let me give you two illustrations. One of them involves the church in general. The Apostle Paul in Philippians 1:27 says this, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel." Folks, that's living a sanctified life, isn't it? That's what he's talking about. That's what we've learned. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Paul says, live according to the gospel. Now listen to what he says. "That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. That ye be of one spirit." Now listen. "Of one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." We've talked about it in our Philippians class, haven't we? One of the elements of the book of Philippians is this: church, be unified. Folks, we're not to be divided in the body of Christ, especially in the local congregation. We're not to be divided as far as our ages are concerned. We're not to be divided with regard to our gender, with our socioeconomic status, with our race or culture. We are not to be divided. And that's what Paul urges upon those Philippians. Why? Because of Jesus' prayer. "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That they may be one, Father, as thou art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us," listen to him, "that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." John 20, 20 and 21. Church, be unified. Church, stand together with one spirit, one mind, together striving for the faith of the gospel. Why? Because I want the world to see your sincerity. I want the world to see that you're real, that you're genuine, that you're the true body of Christ. And folks, it's sad when churches split and divide, and it's sad when the brotherhood cannot be united, is it not? And when those things transpire, they hurt church growth. But a second example is found in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. You know, there are some individuals in the church who have married non-Christians. They've gone to those non-Christians, they've sat down, and they've tried to talk to them about the Word of God, haven't they? Over and over and over and over and over, they've tried to talk to them, and guess what? They haven't won them yet. You know what Peter says? Live a sanctified life before them. "Likewise, you women, be of subjection unto your own husbands, that if any be not one with the word, they also may without the word be won by the chaste conversation of their wives." Isn't that interesting? You sit there and you preach and you teach them the word of God, they don't listen, but guess what? They're watching. Anybody who has a mate that is not a Christian, folks, we urge you, you stay faithful. You stay dedicated. And that remains true even if your mate was a Christian and has fallen away. You stay faithful. Why? Because the life that you live before them one day may have a tremendous impact upon them, and they may obey the precious gospel of Christ. You see, folks, sanctified lives win souls for Jesus. Third point, you need to live a sanctified life in order to condemn the world. Folks, there is a right way to live and there is a wrong way to live. It's just that. And God's made that clear in the pages of His Word. And every day that you and I leave our house and we live the right way out in the world, guess what our lives do? Our lives condemn them, don't they? "Oh, Vicky didn't do that." Oh, yes, it does. Listen to Hebrews 11:7. "By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear and prepared an ark to the saving of his house." Usually we put a period right there and say, see there? Noah built an ark by faith. And his obedient faith saved him from those raging waters of the flood. And that's true. But listen to this. "By the which also he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. Folks, every day Noah got up and he went out and he built that ark, and he was a preacher of righteousness to those individuals of that antediluvian world. He was condemning those individuals. That's why the world can't stand you. That's why the world hates your presence. Every day you walk in and you let the world know. You don't even have to tell them. Just the way you live. This is the way you live, not the way you live. Folks, the world can't hardly stand that, you know it. And who knows? Whether at some point somebody might wake up and say, you know what? I don't want to be lost. I don't want to be condemned. And I want to live the life that he lives in this